book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. We've been in the book of Exodus, and we're taking a little break for this Sunday to talk a little about parenting, and we're going to be in Deuteronomy. I just need you to say that with me, if you would. Deuteronomy. Yeah, that's fun, isn't it? Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, I have something in my notes I need to say. October is Pastor Appreciation Sunday. So if you're not familiar with church and church stuff, somebody appointed October as Pastor Appreciation Month. Who knows who did that? But it's a great thing. And we received many cards and gifts from you guys. And I just want to say thank you so much. We were really overwhelmed. It took us a while to read all those cards that you gave us. And we just want to say thank you. This is such a loving and caring church. Thank you so much. We appreciate you. Before we get to Deuteronomy, maybe you've heard this expression said, and maybe you've said it, when you see a child or a young adult doing something silly or obnoxious, you say, they came by it honest. You ever say that? Or what's the other expression we use in the South? The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? And what does that mean exactly? It means that that little boy that's doing that is just like his daddy, right? They're just like their parents. And, you know, the psychologists, they tell us that, why does a kid turn out the way that they do? They say it's this combination between nature and nurture. How many of you heard that? Nature and nurture. And what is the percentage? You know, is it 80-20? Is it 50-50? You know, what percentage is it? Well, none of us really know, but nature and nurture. You know, nature is just, you receive genes from your parents, and you just, some things just are the way they are, and you can't do nothing about it. And your parents can't do anything about it. So, people look at my daughter, Grace, that you saw up here, and they look at her, and they look at me, and they say, yep, she's your daughter. And I have no idea what they see. But I think what they see is that that little baby has small, squinty eyes, okay? And they look at me, and they say, you have small, squinty eyes. I mean, there is very few pictures of me anywhere where I'm smiling that you can see white in my eyes. It's amazing. And I just didn't say, Grace, you know, there's nothing I can do for you. You know, that's just, you got what you got, okay? But when it comes to nurture, when it comes to training our kids up, what we do in our home, well, we can do something about that, right? We can do something about that. It's almost completely in our control. I mean, we can't determine if our kids are going to be successful. We can't determine if our kids are going to grow up and love Jesus. But I'll tell you this, nobody in the world is going to have a greater impact on your kids than you do. No one else will. You're their parent. For good or for bad, here's the truth. It starts at home. And that's the title of the sermon. It starts at home. You know, the month of December, we're going to take another break for December from the book of Exodus, and we're going to have a missions month. And we're going to talk about what Southern Baptists, that's our denomination, what Southern Baptists do for missions all around the world. And if you're newer here, you need to know this is a church that loves missions. We love to see the gospel go to places that haven't heard. And we like to do missions. We like to be a part of it. We like to give to missions. And I look forward to introducing you to some missionaries that are in the Middle East. It's going to be a great month. We're going to do a lot of things that are really exciting and eye-opening. But one thing that we have to remember is that our greatest mission field is in our own home. It's our kids. You know, missions and evangelism, discipleship, it starts at home. It starts at home. It starts with us. And Christianity is not just a religion. It doesn't just determine where we go on Sunday mornings from 9 a.m. to noon. It's a worldview. It's an alternate way of seeing the world. In other words, we use these God-given glasses, if you want to call them that, to see the world the way that God sees the world. That's what we do, and Christianity is a worldview. And now, you need to know this, that the world outside our popular culture, they have different glasses than I have. They have different glasses than the glasses that I've been given by God. They see children differently. You know, in the world, children are a nice to have, if you want them. You know what I mean? It's like if you want children, if you enjoy being around children, then have them. If they suit you, if you think that in the end they're going to bring you happiness, then have them by all means. But I don't see a need for them. So it's kind of all about you. But if we put on our Christian glasses for a second and we see things the way God sees them, and we learn this very early on in the Bible, you can read Genesis 1 through 3 and you can see this, that the reason God tells us to have children, whether biologically or through adoption, the reason he tells us to have children is he's telling us to fill the earth with worshipers. Fill the earth with worshipers. He said, Adam and Eve, you guys are image bearers of me. You know, my fingerprints are all over you. And I want you to make more worshipers, more image bearers who can reflect the things that I love, that can love with my heart, think with my mind, that can be my hands and feet in the world. Fill the earth with worshipers. That's what our job is as parents. And honestly, it's a paradigm shift. It's a complete paradigm shift from the way that our world thinks to think like this. We are raising kids for God's glory, not just for our enjoyment. Now, don't get me wrong. I like kids. I really do. I love them. I love my kids. They say the funniest things. And little Grace is so cute. Such a content little baby. I love kids. But it's got to be more than that. Our vision's got to be a God-sized vision for our kids. And our kids are given to us for God's glory. That's where we got to start. And in Deuteronomy, we're going to read in just a second. In Deuteronomy, what we're going to see is that it's not the church's primary mission to turn your kids into disciples of Jesus. It's not Christian schools' primary job to turn your kids into disciples of Jesus. It's not even summer camp, the job of summer camps to do that. Whose job is it? It's the family's job. It's my job, for crying out loud. It's my job. It's my responsibility. And so the work that God is doing in my children's life, it starts at home. So let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen, and you can look along with us. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just so blessed to get to be a part of this child dedication today. And Lord, you have entrusted us with so many children, and it is such a gift. It is such a gift. It's not earned or deserved. It's just a gift by your providence that you give us the kids that we have. And Lord, I would ask, Lord, today as we talk about this, that people in here that aren't parents or that are grandparents would be blessed by what's being said, Lord. Lord, I even ask that you would just do abundantly beyond all that I could imagine for this message, and that you would encourage those here who are discouraged, that you would remind them from your word that there is hope for them. that you would challenge the parents here, Lord. It's a big challenge. It's heavy. But we need to hear it. And we need your grace so desperately to be the parents that you've called us to be. God, would you enlarge our vision? Would you help us not to be so nearsighted just to see the little problems that exist in our family that we are trying to fix, but get this multi-generational vision for seeing our kids and their kids and their kids come to know Jesus, see their lives changed. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Good job, Chris. The passage we read, gives God's word to the people of Israel. Now, the word Deuteronomy, it's a weird word. It means second law. It's a retelling of the law. So we've been in Exodus, and we're going to read about the Ten Commandments in January. We're going to get to the Ten Commandments. And Deuteronomy, in the chapter before this, tells the Ten Commandments. And it just kind of tells the story of the giving of the law in a whole different way. And so these people, they've just received the Ten Commandments, and they're about to go into the promised land. God set this place ready for them. And he tells them, he speaks almost specifically to the parents and says, this is how you're going to do well living in the land. This is how you're going to do well. And so that's what he's telling us. And I've got two words for you today. You have a sermon insert in your bulletin. Take it out, if you will. Two words for you from God to parents. And here's the first one, okay? Your faith will be better caught than taught. Your faith will be better caught than taught. The work that God is doing in my kids starts in my home, and it starts with me. Faith is better modeled. Faith is better seen, lived out in real life, not just talked about. It's better caught than taught. You know, somebody once asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in all of the Hebrew scripture, in all of the what we call Old Testament? And he said, this is the greatest commandment. He says in verse 5, you can look at your Bible again. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. What are these three things? Your heart. Well, how do we love God with our heart? This is the rational part of us, the thinking part of us. Love God with your heart, the seed of your intellect. What does it mean to love God with your soul? What is your soul? Your soul is that part I can't see right now. I can't see your soul. I can't see any of your souls, but you have a soul. And it's unique to you, and it's your unique person, and it's your unique desires and your unique will. He says, love God with that part too. And then what does he say? He says, love God with your strength. What is your strength? Well, that has to do with my body and what I do with my hands and my feet. He's saying, love God with your strength. What is he saying? Let's just sum it all up. He's saying, love God with the totality of your being, all of you. You know, it's possible to do a lot of things for God. You know, you can volunteer in the church. You can be a part of a Sunday school class. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can be a pastor in a church. You could be an elder in a church. You could help serve people. You could do a lot of good things. And they could be done, and they could not be done from a heart that's in love with God. It's true. It's really true. A heart and a soul that's been captivated by the fact that God chose me to love. That Jesus died for me. A heart that's captivated with this. I get to be a part of God's rescue mission in the world. It's crazy. A heart that's captivated by these three things. Let me give you a little story. A story about three brick masons, okay? Three brick masons. And a man goes up to these three brick masons and he asks them the same question. He says to them, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he goes to the first brick mason and says, what are you doing? And the man says, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm laying brick. You come to the second brick mason, you say, what are you doing? He says, I'm building the north wall of this building. I'm building the north wall. And he comes to the third and the last brick mason. He says, what, sir, are you doing? And he says, he turns around, he has a smile on his face, and he says, I'm building a cathedral where the word of God will be preached and the lives of people will be changed. See the difference? Who out of all those men, out of those three men, was loving God with the totality of their being? This is the third man. He got it. And I think just like brick masons, you can tell in a person's life, can't you? You can tell in a person's life if they're just going through the motions, if they've got Christianity on cruise control, or if they love God with their heart and with their soul. And you know who can tell about me more than anyone else? My kids. Because they live with me. They can tell. This is a great quote, and I would entrust it to you from a pastor named John Piper. He says this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let me read that again to you. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is made big. He is made glorious. He is made great when I am satisfied in him, when God is enough for me. Do you get that? When God is enough for me, God is made great. So what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about when life is going really good. You have those times in your family, and you know these seasons where it's like, life is good. Everything is working right. Dad or mom, they got the promotion. We got the house. We got the new job, the new car, or the old car that's new to us. And you know, what do you do in those moments when everything is going good? You gather your kids around. Y'all, come over here. Come over here. Come over here. I want you to hear me. Every good and perfect gift comes from up above. And before we take a drive in this car, we're going to thank the Lord right now. We're going to thank him and we're going to praise him right now for what he's done. In the bad times, when everything's going wrong, when it's hit the fan, when it's chaos, even in a small way, when you're late. Anybody been late to an appointment or something? What happens when you're late? Your face is red, Don't get in my way. You're making lunches for your kids. You're like shoving that sandwich in the bag. You're throwing your kids in the car, halfway buckling them into their car seats. You're furious. You're angry because you're 20 minutes late for an appointment. What do you do when that happens? Do you get nasty? Do you get angry? Or do you say to your kids, we're really behind today, but God will give us grace for today. He will give us grace for today. He's in control. Let's choose to trust him. Let's choose to trust him. You can't impart to your kids what you don't possess. You know that? You can't impart what you don't possess. I was, about 5 years ago, a man handed me a sermon on a CD. And he said, you're thinking about starting a family. You need to listen to this message. And so I listened to it. I'm in my car. I'm listening to this message. And it was by a pastor named Paul Washer. And Paul Washer, you can look him up online. He's a pretty intense guy. If I preach like Paul Washer every Sunday, I think I may have a heart attack. He's that type of guy, and you guys would feel terrible about yourselves every week. But sometimes you need to kind of be faced with the truth, and not just have all this fluffy talk, some Oprah Winfrey talk to you all the time. And so I needed to hear it, though. I needed to hear what he was saying. And this is what I heard. He said, do you have a faith worth exporting to others? He said, do you have a faith worth imitating? He said, dad, husband, do you have a marriage worth exporting to your kids? Would you want your sons to talk to their spouses like you talk to your wife? Would you want that? Do you have a family life worth exporting? Your kids will have a family life that they see right now. They really will. They'll copy it. I mean, if you think about some of the traditions you have in your family, some of the things you do, where did you get those things from? My parents did those things. And your kids will too. Do you have a devotional life worth exporting to others? If your son had the devotional life that you have, would that make you happy? Or, he said in the sermon, he said, or should your faith be quarantined, locked in a room so that it doesn't contaminate the children? And I thought, oh, Lord. And you're thinking the same thing, aren't you? Oh, Lord, help us. And you're, if you're like me, you hear that and you say, I need to change. That's what I need to do. I need to change. And let me tell you something really great, some really good news for you today. Some really good news. It says in the book of James, I love James chapter 4. It says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. He will help you. Humble yourself. Take small steps of faith towards God and leave the results up to him. Leave the results up to him. And he, you know what he'll do? He'll change you and he'll change your family. He will. He's done it so many times. Point number two, capture every moment for Christ-centered conversations. Capture or seize every moment of the day for Christ-centered conversations. Look what it says in verse 7 if you have your Bible, look down. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is being said? Well, He's talking to Israel about the commandments that they've been given. And he's saying, write them on your house, like decorate your house with them, from crying out loud, you know. Put them everywhere. And every chance you get to talk to your kids about them, talk to your kids about them. And you need to skip with me to verse 20 to see why he says that. Verse 20. So that when your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of all these testimonies? In these statutes, in these rules that the Lord God has commanded you, then you will say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he goes on to say, and he brought us into this promised land, and he gave us his righteousness, and he made us a people. What is the point here? For us Christians, we're really teaching our kids the same thing about how God freed us, has saved us through Jesus Christ, his death and his life for us. I mean, we could say something similar to our kids. It would sound something like this. Son, your mom and I were wandering far away from God, trying to live life by ourselves without God in our lives. We were slaves to work. We were slaves to our reputation. We were buying more and more things, trying to get happiness, but it kept getting us nowhere. And then we heard, somebody told us this message that the God of the universe had come in flesh as a man to come and pay our penalty and to come reconcile us to him in the person of Jesus Christ. He came and died for my sins in my place as a criminal before God and men. He died for me so that my sins, past, present, and future, could be forgiven. And I could have a relationship with him forever. And I could live my life under the blessing of Almighty God. That's what God did for me, kids. That's what God did for your mom and I. And that's what God can do for you. And what we have to do is we have to capture every moment in the day. All the time that you hold in your hand is a moment. Do you realize that? You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised the next hour. The only time you have in your hand is the moment that exists right now. And you can take it, you can seize it, or you can waste it. You have that moment. So we're supposed to seize every moment to tell our kids about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Seize every moment to help our kids put God's glasses up like this and to start see the world in the way that he does. We got to seize every moment to give our kids a Christian worldview. This is what Ted Tripp calls formative instruction. I know that sounds like a real fancy term, but formative instruction. That means instruction that forms our kids, that changes their heart. And what I want to talk to you about in the little bit of time we have left is this. We need to seize all the time we can, both for structured, you know, instruction, and for unstructured time. And so what he gives us in Deuteronomy, he gives us a bunch of unstructured time. So look what it says in verse 7. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. Goats have kids. Is that right? Somebody told me that. Goats have kids. People have children. Okay, anyway. You shall teach them to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down at your house." So when do you sit down at your house? Don't sit down too much, you know. Kind of always running around. Kind of always doing something. Well, we sit down at the dinner table. We sit down at the dinner table. And what I would encourage you to do is kind of make the most of your dining time together. Because if you don't, that's what it'll look like right there. And we've seen that, right? You know, you're in a restaurant and you see, like, everybody's on their phone. Lindsay told me at this point she would cough loudly. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. So I just do it for her. You know, it's just so easy, right? You all through your day, you're kind of information in, information out, and you don't stop, do you? And just, you know what we need to do? We need to get a basket. We put a basket by our door, and you put all your phones in the basket. Put all your phone. How many of you have a TV in your kitchen? It's not a sin. Please raise your hand. Yeah, right on. Watch the news, yeah. You turn it off for dinner time, right? Turn off the TV for dinner time. You got a little music going on in the back. That's not a big deal, not too distracting. And you ask your kids a question. Ask your kids this every day. What was the best part of your day, and what was the most challenging part of your day? I used to work with this lady that said she used to talk to her kids about what were the roses and the thorns. What were the roses and the thorns? And why are we doing that? Just to make small talk with our kids? No, because we want to talk about what's happening in life. Because we want to start seeing it with God's lenses. We want to start seeing it with a Christian worldview that informs everything in our life. And so you want to ask your kids those questions. And you say, "Well, Dan, I do not sit down with my family. I mean, we have a crazy schedule. I mean, the time we sit down is in the drive-thru line at Hardee's. We're all seated, and we talk to the box, and we tell it we want the big juicy burger with no mayo." I mean, maybe that's your life, and you know what? That's okay. That's okay. But redeem the time, you know? Redeem that time while you're eating. Seize it. It's a moment. You can take it, and you can talk to your kids about something that matters. Talk to your kids about the sermons you hear, the sermons I preach, and say, "What was up with Pastor Dan today? You know, what's going on with him?" Just kidding. But you can ask him, you know, what did you learn at church today? Like, what did you learn in Kids Zone? What happened back there on Wednesday night in youth group? What are you guys studying? What are you guys learning? And you take the time with your kids. Look at this drive time. What does he say? It says, when you walk. How many of you walk everywhere you go? You know, not many of us walk everywhere we go. We drive in a car. And we want to kind of seize our drive time with our kids. You know, some of the most formative time for me in my life, and I have my family here and my dad's here today, but some of the most formative time in my life was in a white one-ton work van. It had no air condition. I could look through the floor. I could see the asphalt right there between my legs. Yeah, it had one of those little triangle windows. You know what I'm talking about? The little triangular windows. You pull it out, and the air hits you right in the face. Every car should have one of those. It's so nice, you know? And we'd ride along, and a lot of you guys, you're on the mowing team here at church. Well, me and my dad would mow the grass at the church ever since I could walk behind a 44-inch Toro walk behind commercial lawnmower. I was walking behind that thing, mowing the grass at the church. It'd take about all day to get everything done. But I spent a lot of time in that van, and my folks came to know Christ when I was about 4 years old. And so my dad is a pretty new Christian. And you know what? I don't remember anything that he said that during those rides. The reason they were formative was because he was telling me about what he was learning in God's Word. It can be that simple. Telling me about what he was learning in God's Word. And what that made me realize was that my dad really cares about the Lord. He really loves the Lord. He really wants to grow in his relationship with Christ. It's really an authentic thing. And you know what? That's really contagious for a kid when they see that it's real. And that was some of the most formative time for me. Redeem your drive time. What does it say? Bedtime, when you lie down, when you lie down for bed. For a young kid, this is a super formative time when all the toys go away and you're in your PJs and you're in your cozy bed. Such a formative time to just sit down and talk with your kid and to maybe read the Bible to them. And if the Bible is too advanced for them, let me tell you, get the Jesus Storybook Bible, okay? Order it on Amazon right now. Not right now, but after the service. Get it. It's so good. Read it to your kids. Sing songs to your kids. Sing them hymns. I asked Eli, I said, Eli, what's your favorite song? And he said, Amazing Vase. He said, that's mommy's favorite song too. Sing songs to your kid. And it's a real formative time for little kids, isn't it? I'm just thinking about my little son. You know, you guys, some of you are in different life phases. You got older kids than I do, but I got a real little kid. And he's scared when the air handler comes on. When the heat cuts on, it makes this funny noise. Sounds like some rodents running underneath his room like this. And it scares him. He says, Daddy, I heard a noise. And I say, you know what? He says, your daddy loves you very much, and I'm not going to let anything happen to you. And you know who loves you more than I do? God loves you. And he's bigger and he is stronger than daddy. And he won't let anything happen to you because you are very special to him. And he gives a smile and he goes back to, lays down and goes back to sleep. It's a formative time. You got to take it with your kids. The last one is morning time when you rise up. I have nothing for that. So morning time, that's up to you. You got to figure out how to redeem your morning time. Let's look really quickly at structured times. You know, some of you here, I know that you do like family devotions with your kids, and I think that is awesome. You do family devotions with your kids. Maybe even some of you play the guitar, you play the piano, you can sing a little bit, and you bring some music into it. I think that's awesome. Maybe you have a little devotion. I think you should do that if you can. Take a night of the week, have a family devotion, make it apply to life. Don't make it boring. It's a sin to make God's word boring, so just so you know. Make it apply to their life. But for some of you, maybe that doesn't work, and you're like, family devotions, we've tried that thing, and I'm struggling with that. I just want to give you something else. It's called Family Night. And I want you to write this website down. It starts at home.org/family night. So there's some curriculum. It starts at home curriculum. I stole the title. I totally ripped it off today. And you can go to itstartsathome.org/family night. And this is what family night is. It's you take one night a week and you take an hour and you do a fun activity together that has a spiritual meaning, that has a point to it, that gets kids moving, that gets kids excited. And it's particularly for somewhat younger kids. And they had this website has tons of ideas for how you can do that. It even has videos of people doing family night. So I would encourage you to do that. Write that down. Do that with your kids. Do family night. Say you're going to do it every week because you know you're not going to do it every week. You're going to miss a week. But maybe you'll hit maybe 20, 25 weeks a year that you're with your family and you're growing in God's word and his truth together. Here's the point, and we're bringing this whole thing to a close. We're landing the plane. Here's the point. We need to have a big vision for our family, okay? Not a small vision. Sometimes in parenting, you deal with the issue that's right in front of you, right? We're just humans. There's issues that are right in front of our face. Johnny will not do his homework. If we could just get Johnny to do his homework. If we could get above a D in any subject, that would be a miracle. Whatever it is for you, whatever is like front burner for you, we can just look at that thing and we can say, we just want to correct that behavior. Instead of that, I think we need to get a big vision. We need to get a three-generation vision. Would you look in verse 2 with me just really quick? We didn't read this, verse 2. What does he say? That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. Could the things that I'm doing now with the formative instruction, with living it out in front of my kids, maybe one day, I can see my grandkids walk with Christ. That's got to be the vision. You got to have the long-term vision, the three-generation vision. Psalm 145 says, one generation will commend God's works to another. It's a multi-generational vision for parenting. I'm going to end with this story today. And Hudson Taylor, here's what he looks like. He has a very impressive beard. Hudson Taylor, man lived in the 19th century, was the first missionary to inland China, to mainland China. And he was an exceptional man. At the end of his life, he left quite a legacy. There were 825 missionaries in inland China when he died. There were none before. 825. There was missionaries in all 18 provinces in China because of this man's ministry. It's amazing. And there were, because of his ministry, 25,000 Christians in China. I mean, there are people that are Christians in China today because of this man's ministry. It's really amazing. It's hard to even fathom. But one of the things that people don't know about him is that he was a really great dad. You know, there's a lot of people in ministry, they forsake their family for the ministry. That is a sin. This man did not forsake his family for the ministry. One day he's preaching in 1889 to about 1,500 people. And he's calling people to go to the mission field. Go be a part of bringing the gospel where it's never been heard. And he tells people, I want you to come down front. I want you to come down front. I have a book here for you. I want you to sign an oath. Imagine if we did this in church. Sign an oath and put your yes on the table that you will go if God will allow you to go to China. And out of those 1,500 people, I think it was something like 321 people wrote down that they would go. And guess who the first person whose name was on that list? It said Howard Taylor, MD, medical doctor. And his son Howard Taylor would follow him to China as a medical missionary. And he wrote this little book 30 years after his dad died. And in the title of the book is this, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And Howard Taylor, he wrote this book about his dad. And he tried to figure out, go back a slide, I don't want everybody to read it quite yet. He wanted to figure out what made his dad tick, you know, what made him do the things that he did. What was it? And I read through the book and I looked for, he was a great speaker. He had a command of language. He was such an intelligent man. And I found all those things, but that wasn't the secret until I got to the very end of the book. And Howard says, I remember traveling with my dad through China as a boy. He said we would stay in tents and we would stay in these little poor inns and we would stay anywhere that we could with all the missionaries in this little room. And he said when it came about 1 o'clock in the morning, I would hear a match struck. And I would see my dad lighting his lamp, and I would see him pour over his little Bible in two volumes and spend between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. in prayer. He said he was a busy guy. He had a lot going on. He was certainly tired at the end of his night, but he spent the time with the Lord. And this is the quote that finishes the book. Go to the next slide. That flicker of candlelight meant more to me than all I had ever read or heard about private prayer. It meant reality, not preaching, but practice. That was his secret. That was my dad's secret. It was real. It was real to him. If you would bow your heads with me today as our musicians play. You know, the first step in parenting has nothing to do with tips and tricks. The first step in being a good parent is having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He lived a humble life with no sin. Honored God with his life, died on a cross, not for his own sin, because he didn't have any, but for your sin and for my sin, so that we could be reconciled with God. No beef between us. Settled, finished relationship. You can have a relationship with God by calling out to Jesus Christ today and say, Jesus, save me. I want you to be my Lord, my King of my life, and my Savior. What I want to ask today is I want to ask for parents, and I want to ask for grandparents to respond to God. I want to invite you in a second. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. I want to invite you to come to the altar. My wife is going to join me. We're going to go to the altar, and I don't want you to leave us hanging. And I want to see some parents that come down and they say, I want to have a life worth exporting. God, would you help me? I want to seize every moment to tell my kids about Christ and to give them a Christian worldview. Would you help me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, Lord. You are the